Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be seen. Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's good to be back. I've been trying to get back, but I've been struggling. I need some prayers. This morning, I felt like I've been beat with a ball bat. I think my wife beat me up last night. I'm not sure.
I don't blame her.
I must have been asleep real good, and she just whooped me. I come up them steps, couldn't hardly make it up them. I'm like, my goodness. Anyhow, we're all here. Amen. We'll pray for those that aren't here and pray that they can get here. So anyhow, it's a beautiful day, and it's going to be a good day in here. So Brother Bert, come get us going.
Amen. It just stinks getting old, doesn't it?
Yes.
Wait till you get my age.
Oh.
Amen. I don't know if I can make it to you. I'm sorry. But I am older than him.
Yeah.
I know. Yeah, not much, but I am. Amen. So how many of you have enjoyed reading the devotional, the Deep and Wide devotional this week of Pastor Carter's testimony? Oh, man, that's good. I mean, we've heard most of those stories before, but it's always good to hear them again. I read it this morning, and it's, you know, he's in high school, and he's a little, well, he said he graduated, barely. He was a little rounder. So I can't wait to read the end to see if he gets saved or not. Amen. Enjoying that, pastors. Thank you so much for putting that in print. I'm glad that we have that there in print, and I can add that into my Bible every day. So thank you so much. It's good. All right. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. It's a beautiful day. Let's stand. Take your hymn books, please. Turn to 396. 396. This is for Brother Perkins as well. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. Amen. On the first verse, 396. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear my burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. On the last verse, oh how the world to evil allures me, oh how my heart is, I must tell Jesus, and He will help me. Great truth we have to be reminded of over and over. This kind of goes along with it. Our chorus is 485. 485, He's able. He is able. I know He is able. Amen. We'll sing that chorus in just a moment. 485. Before we do, though, take a moment and shake hands with those around you this morning. Thank you. sing it. Here we go.
He's able. He's able. Carry me through. He's able. He's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He heals the brokenhearted and he sets the captive free. He makes the lame to
Thank you so much. You may be seated.
First of all, the flowers here in front of us this morning are in loving memory of Michael Larson, who went home to be with the Lord on August the 15th, 2013. And so we keep the family in our prayers there. Also, Bob and Sue Pollen would like to invite you to join them celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary on August the 17th, following the evening service at the Village Chapel. 50 years. God bless you.
Amen.
All right. Also, we will be celebrating Pastor Carter's 90th birthday, and also the Carter's 68th wedding anniversary on August the 24th, following the evening service in the fellowship hall. There's an insert in your bulletin that you can see there for the details. Also, the Half Notes Children's Choir practice will resume Sunday, August the 17th at 6:15 p.m. And then the children ages 4 years to fifth grade may participate. And then our back-to-school revival will be on August the 25th through August the 29th. And we will Zoom care meetings on Tuesday, August the 26th at 5 p.m. in the Village Chapel. Look at our prayer list now. We want to pray for those recovering from surgery, Wyatt Wooten and Barbara Arches, be in prayer with them. Then also we want to continue to pray for Dalton Maloney, Norma Strickland, and Ron and Kathy Martin's unborn grandson. And then we want to pray for those on our cancer list. Cindy Bradford, she's going to be needing chemo, so let's be in prayer there with her. And I believe this is Jeanette Ballard, and with stage 4 cancer, so let's be in prayer there. And if you'll stand with me, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Morgan, he's back from his mission trip to Africa. They posted some pictures, and I'm sure they'll be giving testimony later on. And but they've done a lot of work while they was over there. It's good to see them back with us. And Brother Morgan, would you pray for us this morning? Amen. All right, remain standing.
Amen. All right. If you had a birthday this week or this coming week, we'd like to honor you. Come on down and put a penny in the offering plate if you can for every year. But we'd like to honor you anyways, whatever. Come on down if you had a birthday. Here we go.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to...
All right, no one wants to admit getting older. That's okay, I understand. All right, how about anniversaries? All right, we just heard about the Pollens. Is that coming now or are you going next? Okay, well, we want to sing to you. All right, amen.
Sweeter as the years go by.
Sweeter as the years go by. Jesus and his
So we heard the Pollens' 50th anniversary. That's a great milestone, amen. But Lee's birthday anniversary, 65 years, amen. Congrats. Sorry, Pollens, they have you beat, but keep on going. That's tremendous. Congratulations to both of you. Happy anniversary to both of you couples. Thank you so much. You may be seated. And now at this time, Sister Rodriguez is going to come and sing for us.
My desire to live for Jesus is my desire to be like Him. Though often I have failed and brought Him much shame, is my desire to live for Him. If you can see where Jesus brought me from to where I am today, then you will know the reason why I love Him so. Now you can take this world's wealth and riches. I don't need earth fame, it's my desire. I don't need her fame, it's my desire to live for Him. Now you can take this world's wealth and riches. I don't need her fame, it's my desire to live for Him.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Rodriguez. Well, we'll take up the offering here in the Bible class. We'll ask the folk to play for us.
Good morning. Good to see everyone. We're glad to see some folks back, but some of them are too smart to come back in this hot weather. That's what they left, amen. Good to see the Masons over here and some others that look around and see, and praise the Lord for some better reports on some of the ones on the prayer list. Got some others, and I hope you're certainly praying for Sister Bradford very much. Hope that you really are. She's been faithful through the years here serving the Lord. John chapter 12. Got a visiting preacher this morning and family. Brother Phil, why don't you just stand up and tell your name correctly and where you at? Michigan. That's a good state. My wife left it and come down here and won me to the Lord years ago. Tell us that God sent her as a missionary, amen? Anyway, good to have y'all with us very much. I have been, somebody said, you've been under the weather. No, I was deeper than that. been pretty bad, but I think about got over most of it. My voice still don't quite sound right to me. Appreciate everybody's prayers, though, and got a few nice cards, folks sending, heard I was sick, and I appreciate that. Got one lady that's so faithful on sending a good, cute little message in the cards. And some of them are just too true, some of the same things she says. She said, I got good news, bad news. The good news is I have reached the golden age. And the bad news ain't no gold. I thought, amen. I say amen to that. But appreciate cards like that. Appreciate it very much. John chapter 12, we kind of missed out there for two or three weeks, and appreciate the others that took care of us teaching in our place here, did a good job. I was able to listen on the radio most of the time. But in John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus, of course, 6 days before the Passover, continuing to interrogate him and all that, and he begins to speak a little bit about the hour that he's about to face, the crucifixion. But he said, this is what I came for in verse 27, but for this cause came I unto this hour. He goes on and asks the Lord to glorify his name. A voice comes from heaven. The Lord speaks not for Jesus' sake, but for the crowd's sake. So we moved on down to where in verse 31, we parked a while on the devil. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. We talked about how Satan is a prince. If you want to think about something in the hierarchy of the spirit world, we call it that, the world of principalities and powers, Ephesians 6:12 talks about. We think about our military. We think about the order. You know, you got a from the private on up to the general and all that. You got ranks and you got orders. I believe that really does exist in the spiritual world, especially even in Satan's domain. He is called a prince. He does have a lot of power. And folks, if you think you can stand against the devil in your own strength, you're going to make a terrible mistake. Jude warns us that when Michael the archangel was talking with Oregon, as it were, about the body of Moses, how that Michael himself, the archangel, would not personally rebuke Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. So we got to be careful. We can't stand against the devil in our own power. It can only be in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that constitute? It constitutes giving God the glory. I've had folks say, I cast out demons. I got my doubts about that. You didn't do nothing. Maybe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might have been able to do something like that, but you better be careful. Somebody asked me one time, I'd had a terrible experience won't get into that details again, but somebody said, why didn't you just cast the devil out? I said, because I couldn't. And I asked God to, and he got me through it, but I'd be scared to death to face Satan eyeball to eyeball, so to speak, face to face, and we better be careful about that. He has a lot of power. He has, and I don't understand all the rules that God has him operating under, but he does have, when God gives him permission, power even over death. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that's why Jesus came, to defeat him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So somehow we'll learn about that, but in the meantime, we better go by the rule book, amen? Go by what God says about that sort of thing. I'm gonna move off of him. I talked about it a little bit. I want to get into verses 32, 33, 34, maybe if time allows this morning. If you listen fast enough, we'll try, okay? Verse 32. Now, Jesus has pronounced the judgment on the prince of this world. He's called the God of this world also. And I don't know, but I suspect he's behind most every false god and false religious system. That's where the devil works the biggest. Somebody says, well, the devil's down at the bar. No, he's already got that drunk down there. He's a lot more likely to show up in a believer's area, in church even. We have to watch out for the devil. While he's not an angel, he does appear as an angel of light. We studied in Ezekiel 28, where he's a cherubim. He's the fifth cherub that covered over the throne. And there is a difference there. But he appeared to you and I as an angel of light because he's the big deceiver. In early America, even in the political area, they talked about in some of the writings, they called the devil the great deceiver. He still is that deceiver. And he is very much active today. And the deception that we're living on today is very, very great. It'll increase until the Lord himself takes charge of it. I want to notice here and get off of him a little bit and see what Jesus is talking about here now. He says in verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, verse 33, signifying what death he should die. Now, this is something we ought to park on just a little bit. Jesus hinted more than one time. I say hinted. He actually referred to it more than one time, but the crowd did not fully understand what he was talking about. They don't hear. But Jesus knew how he was going to die. Do you understand? The Bible had already predicted that, but not in such a direct way. Lifted up. You remember back when we were in John chapter 3, the story where Nicodemus, the Lord taught him about the new birth? You remember what he said there? He said, as Moses, verse 14, John 3, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember that story going back, what is it, Numbers 21, I guess? You have the story where the fire serpents bit the people. God's judgment came in the fire serpents. And the remedy for it was a fire servant made out of brass lifted up on a pole. Remember that? And that was the cure. And if you'd been bit by the fire serpent, you had to look to the fire serpent, brazen fire serpent, because the brass talks of judgment. He was lifted up on the pole, even as Jesus was lifted up on the pole and was judged there. Now, as looking up on the fiery serpent, as he was lifted up, Jesus said, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. So many times, several times in the Gospels, you find references where he talks about the way that he would die. So here, we kind of think on that a little bit. And in verse 32 here, if I be lifted up from the earth. Now, do you understand that the death penalty in the Jewish economy under the law was stoning? Crucifixion was not heard of. It was not done among the Jews. In fact, it come along later with the Roman government, and it's a horrible way to die. We see a lot of pictures and all that on the cross. You hardly ever see the real reality. In the first place, the victim in Jesus' case was almost beat to death already before he was ever even nailed to the cross. But the cross was the electric chair that the Roman government used for criminals. Now, when the Sadducees and the high priest accused Jesus, they had to go to Pilate, the Roman governor, and try to get him to pass judgment because they plainly said to Pilate, it's not legal for us to kill or to crucify Jesus. They didn't use the word crucify, but they would have had to stone him, but they couldn't do that because they were under the Roman government. And so they had to get Pilate to condemn him, even though Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He allowed him to finally be taken and scourged and almost beat to death and finally nailed to the cross. But that was fulfilling the prophecy that he would be lifted up like the fiery serpent on the pole. Now, you say, did the cross appear in the Old Testament? Not by name exactly, but there were some pictures of it. And of course, one of the greatest pictures that we have to the very words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself would be in Psalms 22. I'm going to ask you to go there. Take a little time. Turn over to Psalms 22. Now, here's the big thing. It's called a Psalm of David. means that David wrote it humanly, but the spirit that David had guiding him was the same spirit that knew what the future held. So 1,000 years before Christ was crucified, this Psalm, 22 Psalm, was written. Shows you that God had a plan from the beginning, that he had a certain way he was supposed to die. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Now think on that a little bit. The world knows what the cross signifies today. Now, I want you to also understand the early Christians did not celebrate the cross much. If you had a loved one that was put in the electric chair, I'm going to be a little mean here, but traditions are so often contrary to the Word of God. If you had a loved one in the electric chair, you wouldn't want to wear a little miniature electric chair around your neck, would you? I'm getting you to think a little bit here. That was the electric chair of the Romans. That was the means of crucifixion. And it was a terrible thing. The man being crucified actually probably died finally of suffocation. He couldn't get his breath. Now, was he nailed? Yeah, the Bible says he was nailed. Nailed in his hands. I know there's an argument about the Jews considered the hand also to the wrist, and the nail might be, it would be stronger in holding the hands if the nail was placed here in the wrist, and that perhaps that was true. But the Bible calls it his hands. Some of the new versions of the Bible don't like the word hands. They change it. But the truth is, it shows the prophecy. When he comes back at the second advent, comes back to the nation of Israel, after the hand of Christ has deceived them and done them so bad in the tribulation period, the Jews in Zechariah 14 are going to say, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your feet? New version changes the hands. But the truth is, they don't want to be talking about Jesus, but it is talking about Jesus. He was the Messiah. So you get some real truth when you go to Psalms 22. You have the very words spoken by Christ on the cross. I can't take time to maybe go through all of it. I took my pen, which my Bible is all written up anyway. Only bad part about that is when it gets cold sometime, I can't read it. But the very first verse of Psalms 22, you recognize the statement. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me in from the words of my roaring? You say, why would God the Father forsake his Son, the Lord Jesus? You got to remember who Jesus became on that cross. He became sin for you and I. God had to turn his back on his only begotten Son when he took my sin and your sin upon him. So one of the things the sinner that dies lost is going to find out, he's forsaken of God. You know, the last thing we'll do in this world, get sick enough, get hurt enough, get brokenhearted enough, we'll call out on God. I've often said there's no such thing as an atheist. You won't find it. The old saying used to be no atheist in the foxhole. No, not many on the sickbed either. I pastored a long time. I was kind of telling my wife a memory I had. I remember visiting a man compared to me, a very wealthy, rich man, powerful man. And somebody told me he was sick, and I knew a little bit of his background and pretty rough. But one of his kin said, I wish you'd visit him. Said, I don't know how he'd treat you, what he'd say. He might even cuss you out, but I wish you'd visit him in the hospital. So I did. You know what? That guy was glad to see me. Got to watch out for that, folks. Sometimes you get yourself bluffed out. You get yourself defeated. When somebody gets hurting bad enough, they'll think about God. That's all there is to it. It's born in them, they will. It's written in their heart. So here, when the Lord's very words he spoke on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we go down through the psalm, we can pick a lot of those statements out. All of it, of course, is good. But in verse 6, for instance, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Now, you could run references to, for instance, Isaiah 53. Much of what he's saying here in Psalms 22 is in that great chapter there that describes the crucifixion to a great degree of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on down a little bit. People at the cross mocked him, remember? Look at verse 8. Some of the things they said. They said he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him, but let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Remember the thieves that was crucified with him? One of them said, "Come, if thou be the Son of God, come down and save thyself and save us." Remember? The one that railed on him, one repented and said, "This day, Lord, remember thou me when I come into thy kingdom." And he said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." But you read the Psalms and think about the crucifixion and what you remember from reading about that. Move on down a little bit to verse 14 of the Psalms 22. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." That's what crucifixion did also. They would nail the victim to the cross, and in some cases, and maybe even with the Lord Jesus, according to Psalms 118, they may have even not only nailed his hands, they might even put some straps around them to hold him steady there to the cross, to the cross piece of the cross. Well, the reason we think that might be true is because the sacrifice taken to the altar, who pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, was bound. The lamb was bound to the altar. So they might have also did that, but they certainly nailed him. And the awfulness of the cross, when it was put down in the hole, the jar of it and the muscles relaxing, it pulled bones out of joint, just like the psalmist here is saying in Psalms 22. It was an awful way to die. It was a slow death. They left them up there even for the birds to come, the buzzards and so on to come and peck on them. It was to be an example to all the criminals. This is what will happen to you. And so the Romans, it was a hard thing that Rome invented with the cross. But remember, before Rome existed and before the cross was already predicted to be the way that Jesus would die. So 1,000 years, this Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before he was crucified. And the very statements that we're reading right here, the spirit that moved David to write this psalm. Got to remember, King David and Jesus, we find out he's spoken of as the son of David. When he comes back and sets up the kingdom with Israel on earth, he's going to sit on David's throne, according to the word of God. Now, I can't explain it all to you, but that's what the Bible teaches. And the lineage of Christ, Jesus Christ, going back to David. And so the spirit that was moving David to write this psalm knew what was going to take place and was writing about it here. He said, "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Then my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." I've read medical reports where doctors wrote, believing doctors, that that's what happened to Jesus on the cross, that his heart actually melted. And he died before the two thieves. I've sometimes had a little bit of a discussion with some preacher that said, "Well, you know, the dying thief on the cross that got saved, he was the last one that got saved on the law." I said, "No way. He didn't keep the law." He couldn't even come down and get baptized or anything else. He only got saved by grace. Well, the new covenant hadn't come. I said, just remember something. Jesus died before the thief did. He'd already set up the new covenant. He'd already split the veil in two when the thief died. It was a new way, a new covenant made. And so he was saved just like that thief on the cross was saved, just like you and I. He couldn't work his way. He couldn't get baptized enough. He couldn't join enough churches. All he could do was call and trust the Lord Jesus Christ when he said to him, "Rememberest thou me when thou comest in thy kingdom?" I'm glad that's what it is. That's why the worst of sinners today can still have hope of being saved. And folks, I'm glad of that. Somebody says, well, look at me. No, look at the grace of God. I appreciate Brother Parsons making a little fuss over my birthday. I guess that's sympathy he's given me. But I appreciate all that, but there's only one thing, anything good, just the grace of God, amen. Just the grace of God, and that's where it is. Now, the Psalms 22 here, we think about his heart melted within me. Yes, he died of a broken heart. They say that when the soldier put the spear in his side, that blood and water came out. And for that to be, that had to pierce the sac of the heart. Both the blood and the water came out, which is showing a broken heart. I've read that in a medical report, doctors that understand the heart picture there. Goes on, says in verse 16, I'm just hitting a few places here that remind you of the things you know that was done or said at the cross. For dogs have compassed me. Now you gotta understand the word dogs here is a code word for Gentiles. It was not just the Jews, but Gentiles also at the foot of the cross. And they're all mocking. Says the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Now watch this. They pierced my hands and my feet. So no doubt about it, he was nailed to the cross. He said, I may tell all my bones. Now the word tell there is saying, I may see all my bones. They look and stare on me. In other words, bones were coming through his skin. The ribs where he'd been torn up with the cat of nine tails and all the horrible part of crucifixion. And then this, I mean, even the little details, like verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Do you understand the distinction here? They part my garments, but one garment was one piece, remember? So that's the second one. They cast lots upon my vesture. Just a detail between the type of garments that he had on. Now, if you've watched, and some of the early Hollywood movies didn't do too bad on the Bible truth, but almost all of it is distorted. If you ever saw the film, The Robe, you saw that. Now, they had some truth, but they always fix it up a little bit different. But you have arguments going on today about the Shroud of Tehran. Remember that? You've had that in the news, trying to prove where it was authentic, that it was the cover that Jesus had over him at the resurrection and the imprint went into. Anybody seen that? You've seen some of that, haven't you? Don't take it too serious. Take your Bible serious. Go back and read your Bible. He was wrapped in death clothes like Lazarus was. And he had a napkin over his face. Remember how the napkin was folded and was in a separate place. I've told you about that more than one time, I'm sure. What you had when the women went to the tomb and when Peter and John ran to the tomb, what they saw the napkin in a separate place. The grave clothes, the napkin, Jesus was not there. But the napkin had a secret message from the Lord, remember? Remember in the Jewish household when the servant was serving the food for the company that the master might have, there was a signal worked out between the master of the house and his servant. He served the food, the conversation, the eating and all has taken place and gotten down to the end. Now I'm going to pull out my handkerchief. That's a dangerous thing. I don't remember how I've had this handkerchief out. Well, it's not too bad. Guess I didn't blow my nose on it too many times. All right, yeah, it's clean, clean enough. Let's pretend it's the napkin here, remember again. Now, the master of the house, the servant's taking the food back and forth the table, and talk's going on, but the servant's watching the master very close. If the master takes up the napkin, maybe wipes his face or whatever else, and he just crumples it up, throws it down, he's signaling to the servant, the supper's over. We're through eating. And the servant goes ahead to clean up things and so forth. But if the master of the house takes the napkin and he kind of folds it, kind of neatly folds it, lays it over like that, The message is to the servant, go get something else. We're not through. Come back with something else. The Lord Jesus was given a secret message. When they came to the tomb on resurrection morning, they didn't find a crumpled up napkin. They found one folded up neat, which was saying, it's not over, boys, I'm coming back. Something more, this don't end it. There's more to come. And I want to say to you, you and I are living in the day and age when there's more to come. It's about the time is about up, I believe. I believe with all my heart, the Lord Jesus has a promise to keep. That's why he's coming back. He's going to keep that promise. He said, if I go away, I will come again. And so as we look at the 22nd Psalm, they part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. They gambled, you remember, for the coat, the seamless coat. We'll call it a robe, whatever it was, because it wasn't a separate. They had to take it as a whole. So that very detail is spoken of here in the psalm. I'm not going to keep going on this, but I don't know if you write in your Bible or not. I've written in mine so much it's unbelievable. That's one of the reasons I don't want to change right here. I feel like I'm too near the end to change for another new Bible. But I've worn out so many of these. But I want to say to you that we're getting close to where the Lord's got to come back, keep his promise. He promised he would come back. And this psalm here tells us the detail being fulfilled. You read a companion passage like Isaiah chapter 53 and find out that all of this was in God's plan. Nothing was happening here by accident. Every detail was being fulfilled. All the predictions of the Word of God was being fulfilled. So he was predicted to be lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, the cross was not early Christians, early church didn't worship the cross. We're still not supposed to worship the cross. It was just an instrument, an evil instrument that Rome used. But it does tell us that God's plan was no surprise to God. All of it had to be fulfilled. Think about this, though. The cross is known around the world. He said, if I be lifted up, I will reach all men here. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. The cross around the world is pretty well known. It's marked cemeteries, headstones. You think about the big religious buildings that's been built, cathedrals and all that, so much of it around the cross. So even though it was an evil instrument, and it was of the Romans and of the devil that used it, still, God has made good out of evil, and he's taken that cross as a message around the whole world. You got to watch out for the way it's abused. You say, well, I'm going to get me a cross and cast the demons out. You're kidding yourself. It's not a wooden cross, brother, that takes power with the devil. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you better understand that. But you have such messages. You have speaks of mercy. It speaks of hope. For instance, the Red Cross, we think about that as far as the military and all of that. And today you see a cross, you recognize it. So now when Jesus said, if I be lifted up, the death he was going to die was the death of the cross. It was lifted up between heaven and earth, as it were. And that message still today is known around the world. Somebody may not even hardly know the name Jesus very well, but they understand what a cross pictures. And it's a picture where the Lord died on the cross for my sins and your sins. He became sin for us. He suffered on the judgment of God. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the voice of a sinner on the cross, forsaken by God. Jesus had to be, as the Son of God, as the very God incarnate in the flesh, took on a body that could feel the same pain my body feels and yours feels, and became sin for us, died on that cross, paid the price we couldn't pay. Somebody says, well, that man's sins is going to send him to hell. No, sins don't send you to hell. What sends you to hell is not taking the cure for sin. The cure was on the cross when Jesus died and took our place and paid the price. Somebody said, well, if he smokes, drinks, does this, does that, he's going to hell. None of that sends you to hell. The worst sin you can think of don't send you to hell. Sin unpaid for is what will send you to hell. And it's only paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ when he came as was predicted and prophesied, went to the cross, took our sins on him, let his Father God in heaven turn his back on him because he became sin for us and paid my price. So when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't trust him as Savior, don't let him take your place, you will have to face God just like a sinner pictured by the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, forsaken of God. That is an awful thing to think about, folks. Again, the answer to go to heaven or not go to heaven is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Think about it a little bit like this. Sometimes when I was a kid, Dad would say, I'm going somewhere. Daddy, can I go with you? Yeah, you can. Where are you going, Daddy? He wouldn't tell me. Just come if you want to. Don't. Sometimes I got a blessing by going. Sometimes I wish I hadn't went. You know? I want to tell you, Jesus says to you and I, come and go with me. I'm the only one can get you in heaven's gate. I'm glad one day I said, I want to go with you. So you say, where are you going when you die? I'm going to heaven. How you know? Because Jesus is the one going to be at the door to let me in. Amen. He's the one with the key to the door. Nobody else. I hope you know him as your Lord and Savior today. We're just trying to move verse by verse here through the book of John. And what a good point for us to think about the prediction of the Lord's death. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I hope you're in that group of all men. And I look at the auditorium here, perhaps everybody here would have such a testimony. But it goes out over the air. And if you're out there on the airwaves somewhere listening, make sure you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with him. He's in heaven. He's the only one can get you in. All right, time's up here, brother. Okay, 579 this morning, so we got the promise. You know, I promise you can take a lot of folks left to go away and promise to come back. I hope they do. I tell you, Jesus made a promise and he's coming back. Amen.